fast forward like 40 years and you're 100 years old and you got your grandkids at your bedside, what do you want them to know about Jesus?
I think I want to tell them, just read the Gospels more. Many Christians in our day treat the Gospels, as a friend of mine said, as the optional chips and dips at the beginning of the meal, which you can sort of take it or leave it. There's some nice stuff to crunch there. But then you go and sit at the table and you have the red meat of Pauline theology, and that's where we're all headed. And I want to say, look, I love Paul. Paul is fantastic. He's been the stuff of my life. But the dynamism of the Gospels and the person who walks out of those pages to meet us is just central and irreplaceable. And he's always a surprise. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He's always coming at us from a new angle. I would like to say to them, try reading the Gospels in different ways. Read them at a run, but then try taking the individual stories and doing what some traditions have done. Ponder that story and imagine yourself a character in the story. And wait and watch in the story while Jesus heals this man or talks to this old lady or whatever. And then wait and watch and pray until Jesus turns around and says to you, now, actually, can we have a chat about this? Where are you with this? And that's a way that many Christians have meditated on the Scriptures, and with the Gospels particularly. It's a wonderful way in, and I would recommend that to anyone. So I hope my children would know that I would say this anyway, but to say Jesus is absolutely in the middle. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama which has him as its central character.
Good morning again, and if you've joined us, really visiting us for the first time, we're beginning a new series today called Questions That Jesus Asked. I love that video by Bishop Wright. You know, he's an amazingly brilliant and articulate man. I love his line when he says, "We've never got Jesus in our pockets." You know, we're not able to put Jesus in a box and say, here he is. We've got him all figured out. Jesus is always surprising us, coming at us from different angles. He's very, at times, unpredictable and challenging. And I think that's one of the things that makes studying the Scriptures so fun and amazing. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As Bishop Wright puts it, when we read the Gospels, Jesus walks out of the pages to meet us. And that's really what we want in this series. What we really want is for Jesus to come alive to us in these passages. We're not studying these passages simply as an academic exercise. We're going to try to put ourselves in the story and imagine what Jesus is saying to us. And so as we begin this new series, it would go well for us, I think, to learn from Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't always just telling people what they were supposed to believe and do. Rather, Jesus was often asking questions. At times, he even answered questions with questions. And this is one reason, you know, I mentioned Alpha. This is one reason our Alpha course has been so successful over the years, because it's built upon the premise that people need space. A safe space where they can ask and answer their questions rather than simply just being told what they should believe. You know, Jesus frequently asked questions, 137 questions, in fact, recorded in the Gospels. And when Jesus was asking questions, he wasn't simply trying to gather information. Through his questions, he was engaging people. He was prompting them to perhaps go through a bit of self-examination. And so Jesus loved to ask questions, and in this series, we're going to explore just a few of them. And as we do, our goal is to place ourselves in the story. As we explore these stories, we want to hear Jesus' voice asking us these same questions and then reflecting on our answers. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' most important question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And as we dig into this, let's put this story at least in a little bit of context. This is a very important point. This is Matthew chapter 16. It's a very important point in Matthew's gospel. Just before this story, Jesus heals, it's described in Matthew 15, he heals many people at the Sea of Galilee as great crowds came to him. Now, I don't know what you might envision when you hear the term great crowds. For some of us, we may envision, you know, a couple hundred people, but, you know, I don't really know what might come to your mind. But we know also from Matthew 15 that Jesus fed a crowd of 4,000 men, plus women and children. He fed that crowd with seven loaves of bread and a few fish. So when the Bible talks about great crowds following Jesus, it's not a few hundred people, it's thousands of people. Thousands of people following him. So Jesus has grown in popularity. Thousands of people following him when he teaches, when he performs great miracles. And so, with that popularity growing, Jesus gathers his disciples around him and asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" In other words, what's the word on the street? What are people talking about? Who do they think I am? And the first answer that they give actually tells us a lot about Jesus. Says, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So that's the first answer that the disciples give Jesus. And this gives us a real kind of eye-opening window into what Jesus' life and ministry was like. You know, oftentimes I think we have this perception, culturally, we have this perception of Jesus as kind of an ancient 1960s hippie, just kind of walking around Palestine and occasionally, you know, throwing out these really good one-liners or something like that. We just have this kind of weird perception about who he was. But that's not at all the picture we get from Scripture. And when the disciples say, "Hey, people think, you know, you're a prophet," and they list out some of these prophets, that's not at all the kind of person that Jesus was. You know, comparing Jesus to the prophets were people who spoke for God, and they oftentimes had a very fiery message, speaking against injustice and wickedness. You know, John the Baptist, he's mentioned. He was beheaded by Herod in chapter 14 of Matthew. He was really a fiery prophet who paved the way for Jesus. He wore camel skins and he ate locusts. You know, Elijah, which means "My God is Yahweh," he ministered during the reign of Ahab, recorded in the book of Kings. Elijah raised the dead. That ought to ring a bell. He raised the dead. He brought down fire from the sky when he was in confrontation with the prophets of Baal, the Canaanite god. And he was taken up by God into heaven by a whirlwind. Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet because his message of repentance was not very well received. His hometown actually plotted against him. Again, that might ring a bell as well. He endured much persecution and only had two people in his entire ministry ever responded favorably to his preaching. And so when Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, you're like one of these guys. You're a prophet who is speaking God's word, someone who is performing amazing deeds." Well, then he turns to the disciples. You know, he's asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And now he turns to them and asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And so I want to look at some things about this story that I think help us get some insight into Jesus' question and how ultimately it was answered. First, I want us to think a little bit about the location of where this story is taking place. Matthew tells us that Jesus and the disciples were traveling and they came to a region known as Caesarea Philippi. This is an area about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So the basic geography is you have the Sea of Galilee here, north is Caesarea Philippi, south is Jerusalem. Okay? So they're about 25 miles north of where most of Jesus' ministry is actually taking place, because most of his ministry takes place in the region of Galilee. So they're kind of out. They're away. This is an important Greco-Roman city. It was primarily pagan in its orientation with a Syrian and a combination of Syrian and Greek population. This is an area that, again, is away from the action of Jesus' ministry. There are no crowds pressing in on them here. There are no people pressing in on them for healing, no religious leaders pressing in on them for answers, just Jesus and the 12 disciples. Now, after this story, we know also from the gospel that Jesus and the disciples begin their last journey to Jerusalem. So it seems that what is happening here is they have gone north. They've gone north to Caesarea Philippi to get out of town, to have some rest and retreat. And it's in that place, away from the pressures, away from others, that Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And I think this is the kind of context that Jesus wants to ask you and me this same question. Away from the crowds, away from our public life, he doesn't want to put you on the spot, stand you up in front of a crowd and ask you, "Who do you say that I am?" I think first and foremost, he wants to take you aside. He wants to take you aside in quiet, in your heart of hearts, and ask you, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, Caesarea Philippi is significant, I think, for another reason. Not that it's just away, but it's far from the religious center of Jewish life, the religious center in Jerusalem. Caesarea Philippi, in contrast, was a center for pagan worship. There were shrines there built to Baal and the Greek god Pan and the Roman worship of Caesar. These were the gods of Caesarea Philippi. This was not a place of shared assumptions. It was the world of competing ideas. And it's against this kind of backdrop that Jesus asked this question. You know, where they're standing, where they're having this conversation, they can likely see a temple built to Caesar or a statue built to represent the Greek god Pan. And it's in that place that Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am? Am I to be kind of just lumped in with the rest of this lot?" You know, it was very common in Jesus' day for people to be what we would describe as syncretists, which means they simply subscribed or held a kind of an amalgamation of different religious beliefs. They kind of took various bits and pieces from different religions and just kind of put them all into a big pot and stirred them up. I'll pray a little bit to this god, and sure, what the heck, I'll throw in a little bit of this other one as well. It can't hurt, right? It's in that context that Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Would they choose exclusive devotion? Or would they simply mix a little Jesus in with all their pre-existing beliefs? I think that context is very familiar to our current one. You know, there's a lot of competing ideas floating around in our culture. And most of those ideas actually are not demanding exclusivity. They're not dependent upon exclusivity. You just kind of throw them all in a big pot and mix them up. That's the picture of our culture. Throw in a little bit of Jesus in Christianity, because Jesus was a good guy and he said some good things. So yeah, that's cool. Just throw in a little bit of Jesus. He talked a lot about love and all things good, so put a little bit of him in. And while you're at it, mix in a little of the Hindu ideas of karma and reincarnation. Don't forget to stir in some secularist ideas. You know, just be happy. Just fulfill your desires. It's really all about you. Just kind of piece them all together and mix them up, because ultimately it's just about whatever works for you and me. It's in that kind of cultural context, I think, that Jesus is asking you and me, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, is Jesus someone to us that we just kind of want to take a little bit and kind of put him in the pot? Or is Jesus for us, is he it? Is he exclusively it? Who do you say that I am? That's a question that's been asked and answered many times. Many times. Our culture has basically given an answer. Jesus is a good teacher, and he has some great sound bites. He told some great stories. You know, the church has given its answer. Collectively, throughout the generations, the church has answered the question of who Jesus is, and answered the question this way. In fact, we're going to all recite it together in a few minutes. The church has answered the question this way. We believe he is one Lord, Jesus Christ. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the answer the church has given. And that's great. That's a great answer. But Jesus today is not asking the church as some sort of institution. He's asking you and me, who do you say that I am? And it's the most important question you'll ever be asked. American pastor and author A.W. Tozer says that the most important thing about a person is what he or she believes about Jesus. In their heart of hearts, what they think about him. And this morning, I want you to hear this question personally. I want the risen Jesus to come out of the pages of Scripture and ask you, who do you say that I am? And don't just give the easy answer because you know it's what you're supposed to say. You know, maybe this would be a good time to take a hard look at Jesus and to hear this question in a fresh way. Who do you say that I am? Am I a religious hobby for you? Am I a family tradition for you? Am I an emergency contact for you, with a place where you go when you have no other place to go? He's asking you this morning. You know, Peter delivers his famous answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. You know, it would later become such a popular way of describing Jesus that it almost would serve as his surname, Jesus Christ. The Christ was the one who would come, who was anointed of God to fulfill the hopes and promises made to Israel. He would be the king who would reestablish David's throne forever, ruling in righteousness and with justice. You know, the disciples once, in a state of emotional desperation, uttered that phrase, "Surely you are the Son of God," when Jesus walked on the water and rescued Peter from drowning. But now Peter's answer was much more calculated. It was thoughtful. His answer was personal. He was probably looking Jesus right in the face. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And ultimately, we know that was real for Peter. That is what he really believed, because he gave his life for Jesus, choosing to die for what he believed. In fact, he was even crucified upside down. What is Jesus saying to you this morning? Is he asking you, "Who do you say that I am?" And I encourage you to be honest with him. You know, we might as well be, because he knows what we really believe anyway. Maybe you need help. Maybe you know what you should say, but you know in your heart of hearts it's not really what you believe. Maybe you need help answering the way that you want. And that's okay. You know, Jesus makes it clear. Peter didn't just think this answer up himself. He doesn't get the credit for getting the right answer. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God revealed this to Peter. He didn't arrive at this conclusion through his own brilliant insight. And to be sure, God can reveal Jesus to you and to me if that's truly what we desire. As it says in Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Who do you say that I am? This is the most important question Jesus will ever ask us, and he is asking right now. Who do you say that I am? Maybe you have definitively answered that question, and that is wonderful. But if you haven't, then ask God to reveal him to you. Ask God to reveal to you his Son, so that like Peter, you can answer in confidence, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want to, you have in your weekly news, you have this card. And I just would encourage you for this next week, take this card home, put it up on your refrigerator, whatever you want to do it, where you'll see it. So that all week, as we go through this week, you're going to be reminded that Jesus is asking you this question. And your answer, the question and your answer is the most important question and answer you will ever give. And so I want to encourage all of us to be thinking and praying about this in the coming week.